If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Thank you, Rick, for the privilege of this pulpit. I was thinking as I was sitting here during the second service, about 47 years ago, I made my public profession of faith somewhere down there. Gordon Reed was the pastor here in those days. I experienced my call to the ministry under the wisdom and guidance of the elders of this congregation as a teenager, and came under the care of Session when Paul Settle was here. 27 years ago, I was ordained in this room to the gospel ministry, and 25 years ago, I was in this room for my father's funeral, who was a longtime ruling elder of this church. So I'm very grateful. I'm glad to be back with you. I'm thankful for the invitation, Rick. And Rick and I have known one another for 20 years now. Really, Jim Boyce is our connection, because Dr. Boyce had committed to Rick the job of going out and finding sound men in the PCA to join in the cause of the Alliance in the late 1990s, and that's how Rick and I got. You were preaching in Jackson, Mississippi for the Reformation and Revival Conference, and I think that's the first time we met, and we've been friends and partners in crime ever since then, and so it's a joy to be here in your pulpit, a pulpit that is faithfully filled by a man who loves God's Word and preaches it verse by verse, book by book. And so I'm delighted to be with you today. As we look at this chapter, we've been talking about the glorious doctrine of justification by faith, how appropriate that is for a conference celebrating the Reformation to look at justification by faith, that we believe that we are declared right with God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's an amazing truth. Now, here's what I want you to think about, though. How is it that a just God can justify you and me sinners without being unjust? And we've been celebrating the fact that God justifies the ungodly. Paul will use that phrase in chapter 4, verse 5 of Romans. God justifies the ungodly. Well, let that bother you just a little bit. How can a just God justify the ungodly without being unjust? And it's the realization of how God justifies freely and graciously and mercifully sinners like you and me without being unjust that blows Paul's mind in this passage. And so I'd like you to be on the lookout for three things, as we're really going to concentrate on verses 25 and 26. But I want you to get the whole context. We'll pick up with verse 21. Go ahead and allow your eyes to remember verse 19, and then we'll skip down to verse 21 and start reading. But when we get to 25 and 26, look for these three things. Paul answers the question, how is it that God can justify the ungodly, by saying, you have to understand the work of Jesus on the cross as the basis of God's grace to us in justification. That's his answer is the cross. We'll see that in verse 25. Then, the end of verse 25, or middle and end of verse 25, he'll say, now, because of the work of Christ on the cross, what God does in justification is not just a display of his grace and his mercy, it's a display of his righteousness. So first he's going to say it's through the cross. Second, he's going to say because of the cross, in our justification, God's righteousness is displayed. And then he's going to sum it all up in that glorious phrase from which we get the sermon title there in verse 26. Therefore, when you look at the doctrine of free justification by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you see that God is not only just, he is a justifier. He's both. So be on the lookout for those things. Let's pray, and then we'll read God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The grass withers, the flowers fade and fall, but your word stands forever. Sanctify us with truth. Your word is truth. All scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that we may be equipped for every good work. Teach us then, Lord, how you justify us. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the word of God. Hear it, beginning in Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Amen. And thus ends this reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he write its eternal truth upon all our hearts. So here's the question. If, look at verse 19, all the world is guilty before God, if we stand before his judgment throne in our own merits, we're guilty. And if we are justified as a gift, we're not justified because we've earned it or deserved it or merited it or become righteous, so we're declared righteous, we're justified as a gift by his favor. It's a grant of his grace. Then how can God be just? That's the question that's raised by the passage. And of course, Proverbs 17, verse 15 raises this question too, doesn't it? If you have your Bibles, turn back to Proverbs 17, verse 15, which makes this indictment of unjust judges. What are judges supposed to do? Judges are supposed to justify the innocent, and they're supposed to condemn the wicked, the guilty, right? Well, here's what the book of Proverbs says about unjust judges, judges that don't do that. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. So unjust judges are an abomination to the Lord. Those that justify the wicked and condemn the righteous, they are under God's condemnation. But God justifies the ungodly? That's what Paul says in Romans 4:5. That's what he says here. We're justified freely as a gift, even though we're guilty before God. How can we, guilty sinners, be justified justly by a just God? How does he do that? If it's not our righteousness, how does he justify us? This passage answers the question. Look especially at verses 25 and 26. The first answer that you see here, it's so important, so foundational. Justification, our free grace justification, is based upon Christ bearing our sin and satisfying the wrath of God. Christ Jesus, verse 24, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood to demonstrate his righteousness. The work of Christ on the cross. And notice the emphasis here on the shedding of his blood. The emphasis here isn't on his teaching. It's not even on his life. It's on his bearing the penalty of sin. The work of Christ on the cross is the necessary foundation of our free grace justification. In other words, Christ was a propitiation. A propitiation is a wrath-satisfying sacrifice. We did not bear our sin. Because of justification, we did not bear the due penalty of our sin. Christ did. Let me put this in a graphic way. Roderick Finlayson was a professor of systematic theology in Scotland. He died probably 20 years ago. He was still living when I was in Scotland studying. In fact, I was there when he took his last communion before he died at Buccleuch and Greyfriars Free Church. And he had a striking way of putting this. He would say, hell is eternity in the presence of God. That kind of, you're not expecting that. Listen to what he says. Hell is eternity in the presence of God. Heaven is eternity in the presence of God with a mediator. That's a really interesting way, isn't it, to capture what the mediation of Christ does for you. Because to be in the presence of the holy God for eternity without the forgiveness of sins is to be under his just condemnation forever. But if you trust in Jesus Christ, who has borne hell for you, then it's heaven to be in the presence of God eternally. So the Apostle Paul says, how can a just God justify you, a sinner, and not be unjust? Look at the cross, he says. Look at the propitiation of sin that Jesus offers up. And by the way, the picture is not loving Jesus trying to get this cranky, arbitrary, obnoxious tyrant of a God to forgive us. That's not the picture at all. Notice the language. God publicly displayed him as a propitiation. In other words, the Father is taking the initiative in this. The Father, because of his love for a multitude that no man can number, his love for his people, is willing to give his own son. This picture is consistently displayed in the New Testament. Think of maybe the most famous New Testament verse. A lot of you memorized it on your mother's knee or in vacation Bible school. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Notice the emphasis is on the Father's love there. If I can respectfully say, that verse is not about Jesus' love. It's about the Father's love in giving Jesus. For God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And you see the same thing. Paul will say this again in Romans chapter 8. He who spared not his own Son. Once again here, God displayed him publicly as a propitiation. So this is the Father taking initiative in love to do that which is necessary in order to save you. And it is, let me also say, the Son willingly going as our propitiation. What does he say in the Gospel of John? It is my meat to do the will of him who sent me. I love to do my Father's will. So when you hear people say, the doctrine of penal substitutionary atonement is cosmic child abuse, let me just say, that is blasphemy of the deepest dye. It is a blasphemy against the love of the Father, and it is a blasphemy against the willing sacrifice of the Son. The Son says, I want to do what the Father has sent me to do. I love to do what the Father has sent me to do. I willingly do. And elsewhere, what does he say? Greater love hath no man than that he lay down his life for his friends. Get what Jesus is saying? Nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. You just get that interplay, folks. The picture of the cross is not Jesus trying to get an unloving, intractable father to love his people. The picture of the cross is the loving father giving the most precious thing in the world in your place so that you might have communion with him forever. C.H. Spurgeon once said, it's a fascinating sermon. He said, when you look at the cross, you have to ask yourself this question. And he says, now be careful with this question, because if you answer it wrongly, you'll be a heretic. This is, when you look at the cross, you have to ask yourself this question. Does God love me more than he loves his own son? Now you see why you have to be careful with that question. But what's Spurgeon saying? He's saying, when you look at the cross and when you look at what God the Father has given, you cannot question his love and mercy. If he's willing to give his son for your redemption, you cannot question his love and mercy. By the way, that is what's animating Paul through this whole passage. Paul does not have the slightest doubt about the mercy of God. What blows Paul's mind is God is merciful and just at the same time. He's merciful in a way that does not compromise his justice. And the way in which he shows us mercy doesn't compromise his justice, because his justice is fulfilled at the cross. Do you have your hymnals? I do. Pull it out and look at 172. One of John Newton's hymns. And you could do worse things than spend your time memorizing John Newton hymns. There's some great theology in John Newton hymns. One of John Newton's hymns is Let Us Love and Sing and Wonder. And in the fourth stanza, Newton talks about this very thing that we're talking about. Let us wonder grace and justice join and point to mercy's store. When through grace in Christ our trust is, justice smiles and asks no more. He who washed us with his blood has secured our way to God. Paul is saying, how is it that our free grace justification by God can be just? The answer, divine blood atonement. Jesus paid it all. That's how God can be just and the free grace justifier of those who trust in Jesus Christ. Because when through grace in Christ our trust is, justice smiles and asks no more. Now, therefore, Paul says, when you see free grace justification proclaimed and its basis explained, it vindicates God's righteousness. And he says it vindicates God's righteousness in a striking way. Look at verse 25. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. He's talking about the propitiation of Jesus Christ. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time. We wouldn't say fortuitous, we would say how providential that your readings are from the book of Hebrews while we're doing this. Okay, because this is the whole theme of the book of Hebrews. The theme of the book of Hebrews is all of those sacrifices in the old covenant, how did they do in terms of cleansing the conscience? The verdict of the book of Hebrews, ineffective. Why? Because they had to be repeated. And as your pastor said this morning, they had to be repeated because they're ineffective. You know how it works. The father of the family yearly comes to Jerusalem for a sacrifice of atonement. Bucky the cow or Bucky the bull is brought along, and Bucky is offered. The father places his hand on the bull and takes his hand off, and the priest sticks the knife into the throat, kills the animal, drains the blood. Part of the animal is given to the priest for meat. Part of the animal's carcass is put up on the altar. Blood is sprinkled on the altar. Blood is sprinkled on the family. Atonement is offered. What does it do? It represents the need for the forgiveness of sins. And it points to a provision for the forgiveness of sins. But what is the verdict of Hebrews chapter 10 on how those animal sacrifices did in terms of forgiving sins? Here it is in one sentence. The blood of bulls and goats cannot forgive sin. Only the real sacrifice forgives sins. And what was that sacrifice? Verse 25, the propitiation that Jesus offered on the cross. Therefore, Jesus' sacrifice, get this, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross made it righteous for God to forbear in the forgiving of sins to saints under the old covenant before Jesus came. You get that? Jesus' cross work works both directions, backwards and forwards. It covers the sins of old covenant saints, and it covers our sins. Isn't it amazing? And Paul is saying, therefore, you can't say that God was unjust when he forgave their sins, even though the real sacrifice had not yet been offered, because Jesus' sacrifice covered those sins as well. The author of Hebrews says the same thing. Isn't that amazing? So in the gospel of free justification, by grace through faith in Christ, God's righteousness in his forgiving of the sins of the old covenant saints is on display. He didn't just sweep their sins under the carpet or allow for animal sacrifices to substitute for a real sacrifice. The virtue of that sacrificial system was dependent upon the real sacrifice. In the early service, I told a story of one of my professors who was invited to give a lecture to Jewish businessmen. And he said, now you do understand I'm a Christian. And they said, yeah, but we want to have you come and lecture on a religious topic. And so, not one known for his subtlety, he chose this as his title, Moses the Great Barbarian. I have always wondered how that went down with a group of Jewish businessmen in the city of St. Louis. But here was his take on it. His point was to make them think about the Old Testament sacrificial system. And to answer this question, how is that sacrificial system any different than pagan animal sacrifices anywhere else in the world done by barbarians? And his answer, of course, was Romans 3 and Book of Hebrews. The reason it's different is because it was pointing forward to the real sacrifice, which is offered by Jesus Christ. Otherwise, Moses is just a great barbarian. I don't know how that went down, but it's good. It's a good point theologically. It's a really good point theologically. That's what Paul is saying here. In justification, we see God's righteousness on display in that he didn't just sweep the sins under the carpet committed by Old Covenant saints. Jesus' blood covered for those sins too. Therefore, Paul says, look at the end of verse 26, God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says it's mind-boggling that God has shown mercy to us in a way that does not compromise his justice. God is just and the justifier. Paul never has a doubt about the mercy of God. But what blows his mind is God, in his mercy, has not compromised his justice. Both are exalted. God is simultaneously a just judge and a merciful father to those who have faith in Christ. Here's the glory of the gospel. God shows himself to be merciful. He shows himself to be merciful to rebellious, hell-deserving sinners. That's amazing. That's why we call it amazing grace. But he does so in such a way that his justice is not compromised. That's mind-boggling, and he does it at the expense of his own son. And did you know that this was a Reformation debate? In our own time, I was referring earlier to people that call the atoning work of Christ on the cross cosmic child abuse. You know, in our day and age, there are a lot of people who want to call themselves Christians who hate the doctrine of the penal substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. There is a former PCA minister on the west coast of our country who rails against the doctrine of penal substitutionary atonement. And, of course, that was common at the time of the Reformation. And what will happen is if you preach the blood, if you preach satisfaction, if you preach that Christ offered an atoning sacrifice for sins on the cross in which he bore the penalty for our sin, there are people who despise that doctrine. Really, the despising of that doctrine by professing Christian preachers goes back at least as far as Friedrich Schleiermacher, but even before that, back to the time of the Reformation, and a man named Faustus Socinus. Some of you may have heard of Socinianism, and Socinianism is often identified with people who are Unitarian. They deny the Trinity. They have a low view of the deity of Christ, and they have a moral example view of the atonement, and they have a low view of biblical authority. Well, well said, all of those things are true about Socinians. But Faustus Socinus challenged John Calvin on this very point. And interestingly, Socinus's argument about this whole issue came from a totally different starting point from Paul. Notice, Paul says, okay, there's no question that God is merciful in the way that he justifies us and what he does on the cross. Socinus comes and he says, no, actually, in your theology, your very requirement of the cross calls into question God's mercy. Now, by the way, people who have truly experienced the mercy of God will never doubt God's mercy. Only people who have never experienced the mercy of God will call into question God's mercy. You know, if you've been saved by grace, it's really hard to doubt God's mercy. So isn't it interesting whereas Paul, the recipient of God's mercy, who knew a thing or two about the law, could say, you know, when you look at the way God saves you, there's no question that he's merciful. The big question is, how can he do that and be just? Socinus looks at the same thing and he says, you know, the whole idea of the cross calls into question whether God is merciful. At least the cross preached as satisfaction for sin. And so Socinus says this to John Calvin. He says, Calvin, there are two ways and two ways only that God could possibly forgive. He could either forgive freely. That is, he'd just say, okay, forgive them all. I just forgive them. Or he could forgive by a price or at a cost, the price of the cross. But he can't do both. You can either forgive freely or you can forgive at a price. And Socinus said, I believe that it is morally superior to forgive freely than to forgive at the cost or at the price of Christ dying on the cross. And therefore, I, Calvin, am the one who truly believes that God freely forgives. You don't really believe that God freely forgives because you say, and by the way, Calvin was just being faithful to Paul here, you say that the basis of our free grace justification is the cross of Christ. And so Socinus attacks this very point that we're expounding. And he thinks that he has Calvin in a corner. Little tip here, don't ever think you have Calvin in a corner. And Calvin responds, and he says, Socinus, you haven't read your Bible. Because we believe that God's forgiveness is both free and costly. Your problem is that you have juxtaposed two things, Socinus, that don't contradict one another. We believe that God's forgiveness is both free and costly. It is absolutely free to us. Our justification is a gift. It is not based on something in us. It is not based on our earning. It's not based on our deserving. It's not based on what we will eventually become. It is freely gifted to us by God. It is costly, but God Himself has borne the cost. And He has borne the cost in the giving of His own Son, the most precious thing in the world to Him, on the cross. And therefore, God's forgiveness is both free and costly. This teaching is biblical, Socinus. And this is why God is both just and the justifier of those who have faith in Christ. Hallelujah, what a Savior. My friends, that's what we're celebrating when we celebrate the Reformation, the recovery of that free grace teaching that exalts the person and work of Christ on the cross as the gift of the Father's love and the means of accomplishing all that is necessary that He can forgive sinners like you and me without compromising His righteousness. Our God is holy love, and He never, ever compromises either of those two things in His character. And the way He saves us is by holy love, His grace displayed in the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. And what do? You're a sinner here. You're under the condemnation of God. You look to Jesus, you trust in Jesus, and God will pardon your sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. What a Savior we have, what a way of salvation we have. It's all of grace, and it's all of grace in such a way that Your righteousness is exalted. We thank You for this. We ask You now that You would receive our praises as we sing of the friend of sinners. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.